So once again, I want to welcome you all on this Sunday night, a snowy day. I hope you are, everyone is safe. And as we continue looking at the first epistle to Timothy from Paul, I want you to turn with me to chapter 5. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 5. I hope God is blessing you through his word as we journey through this letter to Timothy, Paul's spiritual son. So as we have been looking at Paul has been teaching Timothy, what he has focused on, what he has concentrated on is the issues that were facing the church of Ephesus. And as we look at closely, those issues are not any different from what we are dealing with as a church, as a body of Christ today, almost 2,000 years later. And so Paul instructing, commanding at places to Timothy what he needs to do, what corrections are needed there. He has dealt with false teachers. He has given us an extensive teaching on what a role of a man and women should be in the church, how the elders are to behave, what a minister should do, what kind of a life and example he should set for his members in the church, other Christians. So we have been looking at what is wrong with Church of Ephesus and what needs to be corrected. As we come into chapter 5, what we are going to have here is Paul telling Timothy how to do it. Okay, so up to now, it's been about what needs to be corrected. Now, he's telling Timothy how he needs to go about doing it. Right? Because it's very important how you address a situation. You know, as a proverb says, a soft answer can go a long way. So it's so often it's not about what you say, it's how you say it. That you can put out a lot of fire by a right tone and right words. And here Timothy is being asked by Paul to handle situations specifically, according to who he is speaking to. So very first thing we see in verse 1 is, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as a brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So as a body of Christ, obviously we are called a body. Right, Paul uses that illustration in many places, that a body that works together, right? A body that works together, achieves a maximum success. You know, other places we are called the citizens of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. There are many ways we are described in the scripture when we look at church. And one of the things I think we value a lot is that we are a family, right? Well, all of us who have been born again, we have accepted Jesus Christ. We have two families. We have the family that we were birthed in, and if you are fortunate enough or blessed enough to be in a family where most of your family knows God, you know what a tremendous blessing that is and how encouraging that is. But our second family is the family that we join through the blood of Christ when we become a part of a church. We become a part of a body of Christ. And you know how valuable your church family is. You know, I think, you know, you cannot overestimate the value of a church family, especially in a time of need. And so the language Paul uses here with Timothy is a language of a family. that do not rebuke. Now, that word rebuke, we need to stop and think about that for a minute. If you look at that word rebuke, it has something associated with it, which is anger, harsh word. In a very common word, if I were to say something, it's like you are being nasty to someone. Okay, so that's the implication there when he says do not rebuke. The word rebuke has that attached to it. Okay, that you are a little bit harsh. Perhaps there is even an anger when you speak to somebody. So Paul says, do not rebuke. Do not speak to an older person in that manner. You speak to him, and he says, exhort him, meaning you correct him, right? The sin in the church, even in the family, has to be addressed. If there is something wrong, then you need to address it. You need to correct it. It's not that you sweep it under the rug. Okay, it doesn't matter if it's an older person or if it is a younger person. The age has no bearing on this. If there is a correction needed, you need to address it. Right? Because so often what happens is when issues are neglected, they grow into a major, major problem. And it certainly happens in the church, right? It happens in the family. If you do not correct a child when they are young, if you do not discipline, Proverbs has a lot to say about this, how to discipline your child, right? Do not spare the rod. Because if you do not correct certain behavior in a child, they grow up to be obnoxious adults. And when by the time you realize that you should have addressed it, it's too late. Right? So it's the same principle over here that Paul is asking or bringing to attention of Timothy, that you are going to need to correct, exhort somebody who's older. Remember, Timothy was a younger pastor. So perhaps he might feel uncomfortable, or perhaps he might not address the elder with the respect that they need. Paul is making sure that he understands. Let me give you a couple of examples. And when we look at here, exhort, it's basically means to speak with a respect, right? If you would not belittle your father. If your father was in sin, or if your father had done something that needs to be addressed in the family, you would not be so callous as to address him in any manner that you as you please. You would speak to him lovingly, and that's the idea over here. Just let me give you two examples of it. Daniel chapter 4 verse 27. This is not an exact example because Daniel is not related to the king, but it gives us an idea how to speak to someone with respect. Okay, it says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. You see, there is a respect there. Break off your sins. See, he's not ignoring what the king has done. Right, he's saying you are in sin. You need to break off from your sin, and he says sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity, and then he says there might be a blessing. So you see, Daniel clearly addresses. Daniel was a young man at this time. He clearly addresses the issue of sin. He gives a solution in this matter. And then he tells the king, if you do this, there is a blessing waiting for you. Right? So this is how we are to approach those who are older. When we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, here is a conversation between Paul and Peter. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Right? This sounds like there was a confrontation, maybe a heated confrontation. But when you really read how it took place in verse 14, same Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" You see, he was not being disrespectful. Peter had a position. In a sense, he was an elder. In another sense, he was a brother. They were both, doing the work for Christ. Here, he just raises a question in front of Peter. This is very tactful, right? This is a great parenting lesson. When you let the children come to the conclusion, or anyone you are trying to have a conversation with, that hey, if you being Jew, we follow the same, we are following the same script here, we understand who we are in Christ. What do you think about this? Right? This is how he exhorted Peter, as it says over here, younger man as brothers. You don't want to belittle those who are younger than you, or who are your brothers in Christ. Then he gives a very specific instruction, right? He says, younger women as sisters. And then he says, with all purity, because, this is a great temptation for men, right? The biggest temptation for a man in a ministry is a woman. And when you have a younger woman, especially we are in the church of Ephesus, and we have learned all those things that were going on there, Paul wanted to warn Timothy that it has to be with all purity. Even today, I speak of my church, pastor's office has a glass door. That's that's setting up fences. You are making sure nothing happens that should not happen. Not that, and it's a protection from both sides, that the pastor would not take advantage, or he would not be tempted in such situation, okay? Nor where a woman would accuse pastor falsely of doing something that he did not do. That's a safeguard for any ministry. A pastor's office door has to be a glass door, not a regular door. And this is what is being addressed over here. How many men of God fall into this? And so Paul, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy, younger women as sisters with all purity. There should be no lustful thoughts in this matter. He needed to approach this in a specific manner. And so here Paul telling Timothy how to deal with various people within the body of Christ, and how many churches face problems because a pastor does not know how to deal with his congregation, where people he likes, he speaks to them in a one manner, and the people that perhaps he does not look with favor, or perhaps there is some kind of a disagreement, he handles them with a different words and different attitude. So if you are a man of God, there is no place for you to be angry or lash out at people. There are pastors who have been accused of that, where in private they will grab somebody's shirt. They will grab somebody by the throat. There are occasions, there's incidents where pastors have slapped people, and there is no place for such behavior. We have to be even tempered when you are dealing with people and in ministry. Now, as we go on, it talks to us about widows, okay? And, when I was preparing for this Bible study, I was just looking through some scripture, and I'm going to give you very few verses, because if we really dig deep into this subject of widows, the scripture has much to say about it. And we would be here for maybe 2-3 weeks just discussing, you know, the widows and the message that we get from the Bible regarding the widows and what their role is. So it's a great Bible study. If some of you want to take that up on your own, just kind of follow the scripture, different widows that are in the Bible, and you know if you have read the Bible that the widows are an important part of the scripture. There are many occasions where God has used widows to further his kingdom, to provide for the prophets, right? Think about Elijah and the widow and her son. If you look at some of the miracles, they are all that has taken place where the widow's sons have been revived. So there is a definite instruction in the scripture regarding widows. Now, when we look at this portion of scripture, and we are going to go all the way down to verse 16, I'm not going to read every single verse. I'm just going to draw your attention to certain verses. I hope and I trust that you guys will read the scripture. But Bible gives us very specific instructions about how to deal with widows. And God does not take widows lightly. Right from the very beginning, if you look at the law, if you look at Deuteronomy, if you look at Exodus chapter 22, you look at instruction in Deuteronomy, scripture is very clear from the very beginning as the nation is forming that you are to take care of the widows. Do not cheat widows, right? We are to provide for the widows and the orphans. Okay, the scripture is very clear, and I'm going to give you a couple of more verses in a minute. God takes that responsibility very seriously. And what we have today in our nation, and I would say in a lot of the Western nation, as far as the programs that support widows, when we look at welfare, we look at old age homes, and all of those things that there are in place today, Social Security, all of those things derive from the Bible. Okay, all of those programs derive from the Bible. The men who made those decisions, they were reading the scripture. And that's why if you look at the world where there is, or the nations where there is no influence of Christianity, they are lagging behind in this matter. How to take care of your widows, how to take care of your orphans, how to take care of your the older population in your nation. Now there might be certain things in place, but they are nowhere close to where there is a Christianity and the influence of the scripture. And you can do that study on your own. Okay, and so when we look at this portion of scripture, there is an extensive teaching here regarding what is church's role as far as taking care of the widows. Right? And there are 3-4 different kind of widows that are mentioned that we are going to look at. And this is not just Paul speaking in the New Testament. As I said, from the very beginning, God has placed the responsibility of taking care of the widows. Let's see what the Bible says and who our God is when it comes to widows. When you look at Psalms chapter 68, verse 5 says this. It says, "Father of the fatherless, a defender of widows." So who's the defender of the widows? God himself is the defender of the widows. He is the defender of the fatherless. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25 says this, okay. "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." You see, it is God who is looking out for widow. So there should be no injustice. And as I said, I can give you 20 more verses over here when we speak about widows. From New Testament, the very first ministry that we see comes in book of Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Look what it says there. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You see, what was the very first complaint? Their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And it's not, it wasn't too long ago that we were in the book of James. When you look at James chapter 1, verse 27, look what it says there. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is very clear instructions that are given to us here, and we can see how God values widows. Now, you know, as I have often taught and mentioned, that when you look at this society, especially biblical time, widows were at the very bottom of the social ladder. Right, they were at the bottom. They had no say. Okay, they were very poor. As you know, the example of the widow that only puts two mites, as Jesus teaches the disciples, that she gave her all. They were often very poor. They had no means. In that society, you needed a protection of a man, covering of a man to provide for you. And so as a widow, you usually had a very, very rough life. As I mentioned before, there was no such thing as Social Security. Okay, there was no such thing as government providing for the widows. There was not any work available for the widows either that they can support themselves. So they were in a very, very tough situation. And that's why, God specifically gives us an instruction to take care of the orphans and the widows. And I'm going to expand on that a little bit in a few minutes. So these widows had nowhere to turn. And so Paul tells Timothy, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And when he says honor widows, right, that word honor in itself has a built-in meaning that it is speaking of a financial support. Okay, it has a monetary implication over here. Just as when you look at the commandment, when it talks to us about honor your father and mother, that word honor has that implication that you are to support your parents financially. Okay, that is a financial responsibility that you have to fulfill. Now, as being a Christian, you have to understand this. Now, let me just show you where I'm coming from. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. Okay, this is the account that you are very familiar with. Perhaps you have heard a word korban. Korban is something where in a Jewish tradition, people can dedicate certain portion of their finances to God. And that's called korban. Okay? And the way they would use it, and Jesus addressed this with the Pharisees, that because you don't want to help your parents financially, you just basically said this is korban, meaning this is set aside for God. Because also the law taught that anything that is dedicated to God cannot be used, or it's exempt from giving to other men, in this case father and mother. So Matthew chapter 15 verse 6 says, then he need not honor his father or mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Okay, this comes right in the heel of the accusation that the Pharisees made, that your disciples don't wash their hands according to the tradition. So Jesus turns it around and says, you don't honor the tradition by switching up and calling this a korban. Your responsibility toward your parents, you are not honoring, as it says, commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. So there is, when it says honor widows who are really widows, and I'm going to tell you what it means when it says really widows, you know, it addresses that as a situation where you are to support them in any means that you can, whatever their need is. Okay. Now, when we read the word widows, our understanding is somebody who lost a husband, you know, whose husband died for whatever reasons, young, old, doesn't matter. They died, but that's not the meaning in Greek. That's one of the meaning. Okay, that's one of the meaning of in the Greek. But there is also an implication. This is a woman who is robbed, or she has a loss. Okay, she is single. She is deprived of something that should have been her. Okay, she's in a need of something. It doesn't tell us how she got into this situation. All it tells us is she is in this situation. So she could be single for a number of reasons. Remember, this is an early church. If she was married to a pagan person, perhaps she was a pagan herself and she came to know Christ. Now, when she comes to Christ and now she belongs to Christ, her husband might tell her to leave. We read about this in the First Corinthians, right? A believer and unbeliever being married. So in that society, a husband can say, "Hey, now you are a believer. I'm an unbeliever. I don't want any part of this. We are no longer married." So she could be single in that way. There were a number of ways that she could find herself where she is in need. She does not have the covering, and that's what it means by really widows. That these people are really widows. Now, the other thing that means by really widows is, even sometimes when a woman was a widow, she had a provision that somehow she was taken care of. Perhaps her husband had left her a means by which she can support herself. Perhaps she had a support of her parents, or she had a support of a father-in-law or a mother-in-law, and she was provided for. In that case, she was not a real widow, because church did not need to support that widow. She had a means to support herself. And so, here Paul is instructing Timothy to be, to use some discretion. Because even in our day, right, a lot of people take advantage of the church. When there is no need, they're still trying to get something out of the church, much like our welfare system in our nation. How many people who are getting welfare and benefits that they don't deserve, and they choose to remain on those social services instead of working and doing what needs to be done to free them of the welfare and being in that situation. They don't want to be self-independent. So that's what Paul means here when he says widows. Now, look at in Old Testament, you have different status of a widow. Okay, if you look at Genesis chapter 38, I think it's around verse 11 or 12, where you have Tamar, who's living at her father's house. Her father is taking care of her. Remember, when a woman received, when a woman was given into a marriage, right? She would receive finances, like Jacob. He worked for 7 years for Rachel and 7 years for Leah. That money was for Leah and Rachel in case they became a widow or Jacob decided to leave them. So that money would have been set aside for the daughter for this purpose. Right, we have a case of Ruth, where she decided to stay with her mother-in-law, and she was covered in that sense. Right, there was also the levitate marriage, where if you are a widow, young widow, and there the husband that died had a brother who is unmarried, the widow would be married to the brother. Right, that was a custom there as well. And a widow would be taken care of in that sense. So there was a various means by which widows would be taken care of. And here we have a specific instruction: but if any widow has a children or grandchildren, let them first learn to sow piety at home, right? And I, you know what? I'm already at 8 o'clock. I'm going to stop with this. I'm just going to stop with this verse here. You know, it's important for us to understand. You can claim all you want to be that you are a Christian. Okay, you could be teaching a Bible study like I am right now. You could be a pastor. Okay, and you can have all this ministry that you are doing, and you may call yourself spiritual or righteous, but your Christian behavior, right, has to start at your home with your family. If you are not fulfilling your responsibility towards those who are close to you, your parents, your wife, your children, right, then everything else, and later on it will say that if you don't fulfill your responsibility, you are worse than an unbeliever. Matter of fact, you know, verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Because even a pagan understands that he needs to take care of those who are around him, those who are close to him, right? That's what Jesus said. That, you know what, it's not a big deal if somebody invites you to their home that you invite them back. Even the pagans do that, right? When you look at the description of an antichrist in a book of Daniel, it says that he will not honor the traditions of his fathers. Meaning, even if you are a heathen, you are a pagan, they understood that they had to honor the traditions of their fathers. Right? So when you don't honor, when you don't provide for your own family, okay, then I have to question your confession of faith. As Paul says here, okay, you are worse than an unbeliever. You must fulfill your responsibility toward your family. Right? If you have a mother or a father, and I know some of you grew up in a home that was difficult. Maybe there was abuse that took place. All of us have a responsibility toward our father and mother. That means you have to open up your home and, share your home with them. As I said, honor means a financial responsibility. We need to do that. If you are failing in doing that, then you are not walking how the scripture teaches us to walk. You know, my mother has been a widow for 40 years. And she has lived with me for 40 years. I don't know when the responsibility changed when she was taking care of me and I started taking care of her. But that is something that has to be addressed, and that's something that we need to understand, that we need to take care of our elders. Right? I think as an American society, if we look at one of our biggest failure is how the elders are being treated in our nation. You know, the struggles they have. They raise us, right? They invest finances, right? They could have just left us, but they invested finances. They made sacrifices. When it is our time, when they are old, and when they are are in a need of help, we are to help them. And they cannot be a burden, right, on the church. And that's the point that Paul is making here, that they cannot be a burden on the church. Church's responsibility is toward those real widows who have no family, no means by which they are being supported. Okay? And it also... You know, and we'll address that next week. But this is a very strong language in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbeliever. Think about that. So, you know, as we go through this portion of scripture, as we look at the widows and the support they need, we need to be mindful of people in our life, people in our church, all right, people in our family who are in need. because we are commanded. We are commanded that we are to support, we are to help them in any means that we can. Next week, we will continue with this chapter, and there is much to be said. There are other instructions that are given here as far as widows goes and what our responsibility as a Christian body of Christ is toward them. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this teaching, Lord. Give us the heart, Lord. Give us the right words, Lord, when we do have to correct, when we do have to address an uncomfortable situation, Lord. Lord, and most importantly, Lord, give us the love, Lord, and that the party receiving the rebuke, the party receiving the exhortation, Lord, would understand that we come from the place of love. I submit each and every person listening right now into your hand, Lord. You know the need of each and every one of them, Lord. Meet them at the point of their need, Lord. If there is a physical healing needed, Lord, I pray that you would provide that. If there is spiritual healing needed, Lord, I pray that you would provide that, Lord. If there is a spiritual guidance that is needed, I pray, Lord, that you would provide that as well. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.